Good evening. Reading glasses are so difficult because when I look up, I can't see, but when I look down without them, I can't really see. So on and off, on and off. I'm going to pray one more time before we dig in. This has been really a crazy week and an even crazier day. And this is such a small portion of Scripture, but such an important portion of Scripture. And so I really think that's why the day was so crazy. I think like the enemy's like, just don't dig in. Just keep going and just arrive. But the Lord's like, that's okay, I gotcha. I got something to say. So let's pray and just pray for the Holy Spirit to speak. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that teaches us. God, thank you for the crazy days that make us just lean into you all that much more. And so, Father, we come with open hands and expectant hearts, Lord, just knowing that you want to speak to us tonight. Just pray that it would be only your word that goes forth, Lord, that you would speak powerfully to all of us here in this room tonight. And we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in the second end of chapter 2, but I wanted to read a verse from 1 Samuel 16, a few verses, because the Lord really has been putting something on my heart for a long time, not just for this section, but it applies to this section, and I think that's why, as I was trying to finish this afternoon, true confession, I kept kind of avoiding what he's been putting on my heart, and I think he wouldn't let me finish because he's just like, I've been telling this to you for months. So we're going to dig in, and we're going to see where he takes us. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, it's when Samuel has been sent to anoint the next king, to anoint the king of Israel. And, you know, all the sons of Jesse come before him. And it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we know in Isaiah 55, the Lord says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. And I was listening to, for those of you who know Priscilla Shire, I was listening to one of her talks one time, and she said, if you feel God is calling you to do something and it makes perfect sense and you think you got everything you need to do that, then it's not the Lord calling you, right? Because he calls you to do the things you go, I can't do that. There's just no way I can do that. Because his ways are not our ways. And I think as women, so often we fall into this, and I'm going to call it our zeitgeist within the church. We've been talking about that phrase for a long time, that we need to look a certain way, sound a certain way, act a certain way to be a good Christian woman. And I would like to know where in Scripture, I mean, there are obviously guidelines for how to behave. That's for sure. I'm not saying, you know, go outside of Scripture. But my son and I were having this conversation a few weeks ago, and we were having a conversation about, you know, outward appearance. And I said, I mean, I know me. I'm very conservative. Always have been. It's just the way I'm comfortable. If I tried to wear something different, I'd look silly because it doesn't fit me. But I said to him, there was a woman I know who had tattoos everywhere, and she had this ministry that I could never have because she could minister to these people. She looked and acted very differently than me. And so sometimes in the church, we think it has to look a certain way. And I believe that this section of Scripture is very much telling us. Last week, we talked about not putting rocks in our cup. Remember that? We are complete in Christ. We're totally full. Don't pick up burdens and put them in your cup. Well, this week, I feel like the Lord is saying, don't let other people throw rocks in your cup. Right? And there's three, I put three rocks down here. For our section. Keeping the theme, we have the rock of legalism, the rock of substitution, and the rock of performance in these sections of Scripture. So I'm going to read first verses 16 and 17, which cover the first point, which is the rock of legalism. So Paul has just finished this beautiful section about what Christ has done. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the addition, the subtraction, the faith, and the freedom, right? Those things that Christ has done. And so he begins and he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." That word "so" could have been translated "therefore." This is a "therefore." Basically, these things being so, all of this, all that Christ has done for you, the fact that you're complete. Do you remember that picture? I didn't put it up here, but that picture that looked like a target. If I could have made it one of those, you know, those pictures of the earth with the cutout of the crust, you can see the layers of the crust. That's what it should have looked like, but I'm not that technologically savvy. Should have been a globe, because you're completely surrounded, right? You are at that center, totally protected. And Paul says, remember that. Remember that that's your position, right? Remember, you're complete, you're full. You're that empty cup in the swimming pool, dipped down in, filled up, and totally surrounded, right? So that being the case, he says, do not let anyone judge you in food or in drink. That is, and you know I like grammar, so that verb is in the active. It's not passive. Remember last week we talked about passive. We're being built up. We're being rooted. God is doing that work. But this is active. It means you got to do something now. And what are we to do? You don't let someone judge you. It's an imperative mood, which means it's a command. Don't do it. Don't let them judge you. That word "judge" means to separate or to put asunder. What are they separating from? From the grace, right? The grace of God. To judge means to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. So he says, do not let anyone judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival, which is the feast days, or a new moon or a Sabbath. See, these were the requirements of the Mosaic law. And Paul's saying those aren't binding anymore on a covenant, the new covenant, right? People under the new covenant. But verse 17 is really pretty fascinating. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That word "substance" means body, but the body is of Christ. And that makes sense when you understand, again, the context. Remember, Paul knew the culture of the time, and it was heavily influenced, as we've talked about, by Greek philosophy, right? And so Paul is actually alluding here to Plato. How many of you have familiar with Plato, right? Okay. So Plato had what was called the theory of forms. You're all going to get another philosophy lesson tonight. So here we go. So he believed there were two different worlds. Okay, there were the world of ideas and the world of reality. Okay. The sphere of ideas to him were the kind of the metaphysical or the spiritual realm, and that was to him more real than the material realm or the physical realm. Kind of sound familiar? What we say, right? This spiritual world is much more real. It's the eternal, right? This is all the temporal. And that's what's interesting about the Greek philosophers. They were trying to find truth, and they were just so close, but couldn't get there because they left Jesus out, right? They left the wisdom, the truth out. So he felt that this world of ideas was the reality. And he felt that the material world was really just all opinion. And he had an analogy for this. And his analogy was the analogy of the cave. And that's where the shadows come in. And he said, picture it as if you had a cave and you have men who have been chained their whole lives staring at the wall of the cave. Can't move their head. They're just staring straight at the wall of the cave. Behind them is a fire burning. But there's then a platform behind them where men are walking back and forth carrying different things as they walk. Well, it's casting this shadow on the wall. And so these men are staring at this shadow their whole lives. What's their reality? The shadows. The shadows are all they know. And Plato said if you release one of them from their chains and they get up and they turn around to walk toward the fire, number one, it's going to be very painful, because they've been staying in this position their whole life. But it's also going to be blinding, and they're going to be so uncomfortable that they're going to want to turn back and stare back at the shadow, because that's what's comfortable and that's what's familiar. And he said, and then if you take that man and you force him outside of the cave, that light's going to be blinding to him. But if you keep him out there long enough and he starts to adjust and he sees this beautiful reality and he goes back in and tries to explain it to the people still chained looking at the shadows, they're going to tell him he's absolutely out of his mind, right? And there's a similarity here to the Christian life, right? Because when we're chained and we're looking at the shadows and we think that's reality, when you're introduced to Jesus, at times it's easier to go back to the old habits, the old feasts, the old festivals, the old way of doing things, because the freedom that Christ gives us is scary. It's a little intimidating. And so that's what Paul is alluding to here in this verse. He's alluding to Plato's idea of the cave, that these are just shadows, guys. They're just a substance, because the body, the man walking back and forth on that plank, the body is Christ. The one casting those shadows is Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So he's saying, stop letting people judge you, because you've been released from the chains. You can turn around and you can see Christ. Don't go back to the shadows. Don't go back to the things that don't matter. Don't let people judge you for not going back to the shadows. Right? So that is that rock that people can put in the cup, right? Well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to adhere to this, you need to adhere to that. And Paul says, no, that's not necessary. The second thing is the rock of substitution, where he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. All right, so we have again, present tense, active voice, imperative mood, right? It's a command. It's up to you to do it. And you do it now. It's in the present. But it's let no one cheat you. And that word cheat is interesting because it's to decide as an umpire against someone. So it's actually a sporting term. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said it's an athletic term. The umpire disqualifies the contestant because he has not obeyed the rules. So the contestant doesn't stop being a citizen of the land, but he forfeits the honor of winning a prize. And we know in Scripture that Paul refers to, in other parts of Scripture, we know that there are rewards waiting for us in heaven, right? And Paul's saying, don't let people have you look to a substitute instead of to Christ and cheat you out of the reward that someday will be yours if you stay faithful. That's what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, he said, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we know that Paul refers to rewards, right? There are rewards. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, run as though to win the prize. Right? There is something that we do. There is. We've talked a lot about being, but Paul is saying now, the doing is don't let people trip you up. Don't let people cheat you of your reward. And how are they going to do this? Well, they're going to do this through, it says, taking delight in false humility, which literally means voluntary humility. They're just choosing to be humble. I'm going to look humble. I'm going to act humble. And how am I going to do this? Well, I just am so poor and lowly, and God is so high above and won't have anything to do with this wicked material realm. I have to worship angels. That's the conclusion. And see, worshiping angels shows my humility. So it's really not humble, right? It's really a showing of, look how humble I am because I'm worshiping angels, because I can't worship the God in heaven. And Paul is saying, come on, guys, right? That's a cheap substitute. A cheap substitute. They're trying to reach God through anyone or anything other than Jesus, and that is idolatry, right? That's idolatry. Paul had already stated that Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. Paul had already said he's made a public spectacle. Jesus has made a public spectacle of principalities and powers, and now you're going to let them lead you into worshiping angels? Makes no sense. In Hebrews 1:14, it says about angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Angels are servants. They're servants. And Paul's saying, don't worship servants. You worship the King, the Creator, Jesus Christ. "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He's the one and only one that we worship. Not only that, but we know in Hebrews that we have boldness to enter into the throne of grace, right? Why? Because we're completely surrounded, right? When we enter, we are already in Christ. And I found this interesting. "In Christ" or "in the Lord" occurs 19 times in the book of Colossians. But what I was reading, and I haven't checked this out yet, so if you want to do some research, I'm going to do it this next couple weeks. In chapters 1 and 2, the phrase is "in Christ." But in chapters 3 and 4, it's "in the Lord." And I just find that interesting. I'm going to dive into why. I don't know why. There may not be a why, but kind of fun to find out. All right, so he says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." That word intruding, again, this I found this in Wiersbe's commentary, and I thought this was very interesting. It says it's a technical term used by mystical religions of that day. So here's Paul, again, using a term that the culture of the day would have been very familiar with, but using it to make his point. So it's a technical term used by the mystical religions, and it meant to set foot into the inner shrine, to be fully initiated into the mysteries of the religion. So there was this idea that you needed to go through, you know, ritual and ceremony to get closer to God. And Paul is saying, no, you're already in Christ. How much closer can you get? You're fully surrounded. But you see, we want experiences, right? As humans, we want experiences. We want to know. We want to, you know, just have this great, you know, we hear someone who had this great mountaintop experience, and we're like, ooh, I want to have that experience, right? That's human nature. That's human nature. I know I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's one of my favorite devotionals I've ever read, and it keeps coming back to my mind. It's a story of a woman who was having a dream, and you've probably already heard me tell this one, but bear with me. And there's three women in her dream, and the three women are praying, and they're going through something. She could tell they were upset, you know, praying, crying out to the Lord. And Jesus is in the room. And to one woman, he's constantly whispering to her and touching her and talking to her. And the next one, he occasionally goes to and, you know, touches her shoulder. But the third, he never goes to. And the third, he never says anything to. And the woman in her dream says to Jesus, "Lord, what did that woman do that you're not even paying attention to her?" And Jesus said, "Oh, no, 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 you've got it wrong. She knows me so well that she knows I'm here. I don't need to touch her shoulder, and I don't need to whisper to her. She knows me so well, she knows I would never leave her or forsake her." And so it's just that level of maturity, right? And I believe Paul is saying, don't get pulled away. Know that you're in Christ. He just went through this whole section of how you're in Christ. That's enough. He's enough. You don't need the experiences. You don't need the mysticism. You don't need the, what's that new thing where you're laughing hysterically or whatever they do. That's an experience, right? We're longing for experiences. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. You've got me. You've already got me. If you take me at my word. What were they not doing? These mystics, they were not holding fast to the head, right? That holding fast is to take possession of, to seize. That's something we need to do, right? We need to hold fast. We need to hold on to Jesus Christ. We need to take him at his word and not let go. What is God's mystery? These mystics were looking for a mystery. What is God's mystery? Well, it told us in Colossians 1, verse 27. It says, "To them God willed, he wanted to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God says, that's my mystery. The mystery is that I'm in you. I'm never apart from you. So you don't need the substitution, right? All right. And they were not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I was thinking about this part of the verse. Last week I mentioned my mom and her walking and, you know, how we can get off kilter with our walk. But, you know, the church is described as a body as well, right? And so Paul is talking, sending this letter to the church and not to one individual person, because it matters that each of us individually is holding on to the head, right? That we're getting our nourishment and we're getting everything we need from Christ alone. Because when one of us gets weak, one of us lets go of the head, what happens when one muscle in your body, you know, starts to have problems? It affects the whole body, right? The whole body is impacted because we're knit together. We're part of the body of Christ. And so each of us individually has to hold on to the head. So no substitutions. That's what Paul's saying. Don't let someone put that rock of substitution in your cup, because that displaces Christ. Just hold on to Christ. All right, the third rock is the rock of performance. And verse 20 through 23 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, there's that false humility again, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I'm going to read that same thing to you in New Living Translation, because I really liked the way it said it. It says, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. So Paul here is addressing that issue of asceticism that was an issue of the day. And that definition, if you don't remember, it's a practice of self-denial and self-sacrifice to renounce worldly pleasures and achieve spiritual goals. So it was this severe denying of the flesh. Is self-denial wrong? No. Didn't Jesus say, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, right? Paul is not saying that denial is wrong. Paul and Jesus both taught, right, that we should make sure that self-denial is important, to make sure we're not being enslaved by anything, right? That there is a place for self-denial. I came across an article by John Piper that I thought was interesting, and he said, he made two points. He said, you deny yourself in order to defeat sinful bondage and show that the giver is more precious than the gift. I thought that was an interesting way to put it, that that's why we deny ourselves, not to be more holy, not to be more godly, not to be closer to the Lord, because we can't be any closer than we are. Remember the globe, right? You're in the center. You can't be any closer. But we can use denial in order to make sure that we're not letting things take hold of us. And the second point he said was, we enjoy God's good gifts with thankfulness and make much of him and his grace and his generosity. Those two things go together. See, the ascetics were materialism is evil. Everything is evil. Deny yourself. Deny your flesh. You know those people that walk around with really long faces and want to appear very holy because they don't ever enjoy anything? Right? That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Right? Jesus, people wanted to be around him. He was a man filled with joy. He knew sorrow, yes, he was a man of sorrows, but he was also a man of joy. So we need to make sure, Paul is saying, that we don't follow other people's requirements of what we must do to be holy. The only person that defines our holiness is Jesus Christ. And the only place we get those directions is in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. So what do these things mean for us, and how do we apply this? And here's kind of what I've been wrestling with. in summing this up, my heart for a long time has been that as women, I think we often respond to things out of a fear of how we will look to those around us, specifically in the church, versus what the Holy Spirit might be calling us to do. And I'm not saying ever to go outside of the bounds of Scripture. I hope you know me well enough by now to know that I would never say that. But I do believe that sometimes we don't take risks and we don't go outside the box because we're afraid of what it might look like. A couple of examples that come to mind. I read a book years ago, and I can't even think of the author right now. What's So Amazing About Grace? Anyone read that book? I can't think of the author's name. Anyway, he had a story, and a man who was very high up in you know, a religious organization came out of the closet as gay. And this author was very good friends with this man. And they had long conversations. This man knew exactly where he stood. This man knew that he believed biblically about homosexuality. But this man came to him and said, I'm going to ask you something to do for me as my friend. I want you to come to the Pride Parade with me. And this man who wrote the book really, really wrestled with this and prayed about it long and hard. And he decided to go. And he went and he stood there and he said his heart absolutely broke. Because he prayed, he was praying for everyone there. He said, but the Christians that were there were so unkind and so screaming things that were not biblical that he realized he was the only Christian there who was praying for these people who were lost. See, the Lord called him to do something that I don't know how comfortable I would be doing, right? The Lord may call us to do things that don't look like the church thinks it should look. And I use church broadly. I'm not saying necessarily this church. But I'm just saying, you know, and I see some heads shaking, nodding, but you know that we follow in our heads a pattern of what things are supposed to look like. We allow these rocks to be added to our cup because we want to look right. And we don't want to do something that will trip somebody else up, right? We have a heart for those around us, for those other Christian women that we love. But do we allow rocks to be added, and do we miss opportunities because we're not willing to do the things that the Lord is calling us to do that don't make sense? That don't make sense. I'm part of a Facebook group called Uncommon Love, and a friend asked me to join it because she has a child who's transitioning, raised in the church. And this has been the hardest journey I've ever watched anyone go through. And she has had to learn how to love as Christ would have her to love. And it has come down to the point where this child's going to have surgery. And my friend said, I will be there, and I will change her dressings, and I will take care of her, and I will pray over her, and I will love her. Because when she comes back around, she'll come to me, and she'll know that Jesus never let her down, because I was there. How many parents would have said, you need to leave? I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm closing the door on you. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm saying never leave the bounds of Scripture, but don't be afraid when God says go. Don't worry about what other people think it's going to look like. Don't let them put that rock in your cup. You go. Because if we do that, the world is going to be transformed. The world is going to be changed. Don't let people put rocks in your cup. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Stick with Scripture. But if another Christian comes to you and says, hey, I don't think you should, say, look, this is what the Lord's leading me to do. I'll pray with me, pray with me, pray for me. But don't judge me, right? Don't put the rock in my cup. My cup is full. No rocks allowed, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, God, that you are a God of freedom. Lord, your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, we are free from rocks. God, our cup is full. It is overflowing with your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk boldly. Lord, going where you call us to go, doing what you call us to do. Lord, not substituting anything else for you, Lord, but holding fast to the head. Jesus being strong because you make us strong. Making the body strong, your body strong, Lord, because we're strong by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we worship now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in this place. Lord, would you speak to each of our hearts individually? If there's something that we're holding on to, some fear of stepping out, Lord, remove the fear. God, remind us that Satan wants us to remain afraid. He wants us to remain silent. But you've made us warriors, Lord. We are battle-worn and weary sometimes, but we are warriors, God. We have your armor, Lord, so help us to put on your armor and go forth into this world, Lord, remembering that we are free to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit in power and in wisdom, surrounded by other women who are cheering us on, Lord. Thank you for this group of women, God. Just bless our time tonight in groups. And Lord, may we just have a time of just worshiping you now, Lord, and just responding to what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.